there's a school of thought that's sadly prevalent in some churches today that says to use Scripture and to preach expositorily or to expound simply on that Scripture is cheating. I don't adhere to that. I think it's about the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, but I can actually direct you to that quote at some point. But anyway, that's what some think. If that's the case, you might as well kick me out right now, because I'm going to cheat like crazy today. You're going to have more Scripture presented to you today than I've probably ever used in a sermon in my entire life. Basically, 97% probably of everything we're going to do today is simply read and hear Scripture. That's it. You say, well, you're not going to challenge us with it? Or, you know, well, I'll have a little bit to say, but very little commentary today. Scripture simply is the inspired Word of God. And there's power in the Word of God, and there's no power in my words. So, more Scripture equals perhaps more power, I believe. And so, also, I got really bogged down trying to think up stuff to say in a sermon. For those of you who are our guests, by the way, we're in a series called Roots. Everything you ought to know about, everything Christian ought to know, and or things Christians ought to know about. And so we've spent the first 2 weeks on dealing with the Bible and what it is and how we should view the Bible. Now we're going into the attributes of God, and we're going to be looking at different subjects in the weeks to come. In trying to think of the attributes of God, I really got bogged down in trying to have something to say myself that Scripture has not already said, and said it better and more concisely. And so I'm limiting myself to primarily using Scripture today. But to show you kind of the idea of what I'm talking about attributes, I want to start with an illustration. Check out this picture. 3, 2, 1. There we go. Check out the picture. That good-looking young man is yours truly. That's me. And that's Meemaw, believe it or not, standing next to me. That's a little hat she's got on. That's at Easter time, 1959. And it's at Easter time, 1959. Yeah. Actually, that's my grandfather in that picture, not me. No, that's me. That's me. Now, let's talk about some attributes of what we see. I tell you one thing. I wish I had that car right now. That's all I can say. But let's talk about that. What are some of the things you notice about the car in that picture? Say it out loud. 57 Chevy. Do you know what kind? 57 Chevy Bel Air. What's the color? It's red. Shiny. It's an antique now. It's an antique. Nice. Nice. So, I mean, there's lots of things that we can say about it. Those are what we would call attributes or qualities or characteristics of the car. Now, not talking about if you take it to a paint and body shop and redo the color of it, which who in the world would repaint a red 57 Chevy Bel Air? I don't know. But maybe Carolina blue, but that's the only other thing I can think of that'd be acceptable. But as we look at that, though, even though you could do stuff to cover that up, is that car sometimes red? No, it's red, isn't it? Is it sometimes a 1957? Is it sometimes a Chevy? How about Bel Air? Is it sometimes a Bel Air? No. It's all of those things all of the time. And today, as we continue the Roots series, we're going to talk about the attributes of God, the things that God is always, not some of the time, but always. And again, the primary reason we're going to the Scriptures for this is because it is so easy. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, especially in our First John study. It is so easy to create our own image of God. And how many times do we hear today someone say something like, well, I just don't believe God would do that. And yet, he says plainly in Scripture, this is who I am. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is how you can honor me. This is how you can dishonor me. And yet, we will still refuse to look at that and say, I don't buy that. Therefore, I don't believe God's really that way. We had a conversation. What brought this to mind again, we were visiting grandkids yesterday, and right in the middle of the visit, my Skype on my phone starts going off. I'm like, who's Skyping me here in the middle of the day? And it was an old friend from Germany who was Skyping me. And so Sven Lauterbach, and we began to talk, and he was telling me about the church there. He was in the very first church we ever got going in Germany. And it reminded us the last time Kim and I were there, we were staying with some friends there in the church, and it broke our hearts. Because the wife of our friend said to us, we were talking about a particular hot topic of the day, and she said, well, I don't believe that that's the way that God would work. I don't believe God would be against this. And we said, whoa, wait a minute. But it says it very clearly in Scripture. In Old Testament and New Testament, it's very clear. Not that that makes a difference. It's all Bible. But it's very clear here, yes, but all of that was a couple of thousand plus years ago, and times have changed, and our understanding of culture has changed. But this is what we've got to see. Just like the last 2 weeks when we've talked about the authority of God's Word, we've had to be able to look and see that even though written over 1,500 years with 40 different authors in three different languages on three different continents, the Word of God is our standard of measurement that all comes together to tell one unified story, miraculous as that is, over all of those facts of Scripture. It tells one unified story of God, His creation, His Son, how we honor Him, how we know Him, what He's like, what He's not like. And so Scripture is not changing. We talked about how some say, well, I believe in Scripture and its original manuscripts, but it's changed so many times, how can we know that it's really real? And we looked at some evidence of that. Just the fact that in 1947, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran community in the Middle East, and they found basically the first century manuscripts, first to third century manuscripts of every book that we have in Old Testament Scripture except the book of Esther, and they were identical to what we have today, with a few differences in spelling only and word variation, but not meaning variation. But they were identical. So that argument doesn't hold any water. I'd believe in it if we could read the original manuscripts, but man has changed it so much. Well, that's what a lot of people like to think about God. So we're going to look to Scripture today to see attributes of God, what God is like. He is so much more than we could ever imagine, much less accurately describe. But having said that, here we go. First thing, the attributes of God. Number one, God is unity. God is unity. Now, there's so much Scripture on that, I didn't stick with a particular Scripture on that. I'm going to hit the Scripture starting with the second point, but this is going to lead into it. Just as a general theme, God is unity. He's unified in all of His attributes. He is fully and completely every attribute at every time. He is not, listen carefully, He is not sometimes love, sometimes holy, sometimes perfect. He is always 100% of them all the time. Let me give you just a quick illustration of this. A lot of times we say, yeah, but the God of the Old Testament that I read, I don't like that God. There was so much killing and so much, so many laws and things, and I don't like that God. Let me ask you this. When your parents had to ground you, or give you some restrictions, take away your use of the telephone, or not let you go out on a date or something because of disobedience in your life. You didn't feel a whole lot of love at the time from your parents, did you? You didn't sit there and think to yourself as a teenager, boy, my parents sure do love me because they're setting boundaries for me to help me grow and to find into a fine, upstanding young man or young woman. They sure do love me. Of course not. You thought to yourself, or heaven forbid, let it come out of your mouth, how mean they were, how unfair they were, what a jerk they were. They don't understand. And that's the same parent that loves you. So they didn't put that love aside because discipline was necessary. That love was exercised by that discipline, which is a form of love. It's just a form of love that we don't particularly find comfortable when we're the ones receiving it. You know what I'm saying? So I say that to kind of introduce you to the idea that God's not changing here. He is always these attributes. Second thing, God exists. God exists. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It wasn't a Big Bang theory. It wasn't some blast in outer space. It wasn't some molecular compound that just exploded and randomly formed all of the intricacies of the universe and everything. Scripture is very clear here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what Scripture does? Scripture doesn't go into it. You say, well, I need more background. How did he come into existence? You don't understand. He existed. Well, when did he begin? He didn't. Well, how do we know? Because since the very record of time, he's always been. He's always existed. He was there to do it. But I don't understand that. Exactly. Now you're getting it. You don't understand that. Because you are not eternal, and neither am I. And we think in terms of time limitations. We think in terms of beginning and end. There is not that beginning and end to God. Scripture never goes into any kind of detail, Scripture simply assumes God exists. So the Bible presents God as creator without any need or any attempt to try and prove his existence or his actions. Why? Because he's God. Well, look at Romans, the first chapter, verses 19, 20. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So, we people in general, they are without excuse. We are without excuse. Every person has an inner sense that knows God exists. All creation even shows us the existence of God. Human beings created in God's image give the greatest evidence of God and his character. Evidence of God's existence is found both in the Bible, in Scripture, and in the natural world. We talked about this last week with general revelation, things we learn and know about God from the natural world and from outside of Scripture, and specific revelation, things specifically we know about God that are outlined in Scripture. And so both ways we know about God. God exists. C, God is independent. In Acts 17, 24 and 25, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Listen to what that just said. "As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God doesn't actually need us. God doesn't actually need anything else in creation for any reason. I grew up again hearing sometimes in some of my Sunday school classes people saying, well, God created us because he was lonely. And he needed us to have fellowship with us because he was lonely. I know it may damage some of our egos to hear this, but God doesn't need us. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, if I don't do it, it just won't get done and everything. We serve God because it honors him. We live for God because it honors him. We share the gospel because, one, he's commanded us to, but because it also honors him and brings glory to him. You say, well, because if we don't do it, it just won't get done. Well, let me tell you what won't get done. Your reward on earth and in heaven from the Creator who has told us to do this for his honor and glory won't get done. But Scripture even tells us if we don't praise him, even the rocks will cry out. So God does not need us for anything. He is perfectly, completely happy and fulfilled in his personal existence. He is independent. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. See, my point of this is he chose to give us value. He chose to give us significance. He allows us to be important to him. But the fact remains, God is independent. D, God is unchangeable. Boy, I love this. I forget this sometimes. But God is unchangeable. Malachi 3, 6a, the first part of verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Let me tell you right now, that is all we need. If there was nothing else in Scripture, and there is plenty more, but if there were nothing else in Scripture, that is all we need to know that what God says in his word to us does not change because the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or the Socialists or the Libertarians or the University of Georgia decides that that is no longer culturally relevant. That is just ridiculous. God does not change. Oh, but our ideas, we've become so much more intelligent. We now understand that this is now okay. And then it was just a matter of biases and prejudices of the culture and that sort of thing. Listen, if God's word has made it very, very, and there are some things culturally that have changed, that are different. But the meaning of God's word and where God's word says this is pleasing to God, this is not pleasing to God, these things do not change. They don't change. He's totally trustworthy in what he said. That's one of his attributes. He's always that way. Just on a little side note there, I hope that gives you at least a little bit of joy today, because let me tell you something, people will change, and people will absolutely, this is my cynicism of the day, people will absolutely disappoint you. I mean, they will. Listen, I hope that I have never disappointed you here today. But I already know from looking around the room, several of you, that there's several of you in this room that I have disappointed. And yet, I hope I don't, but I will at times. I hope I have never given you untruths from Scripture, and I haven't intentionally done it. But there are times that I have literally had to go back in weeks to come and say, you know what, I looked at that Scripture again, and I'm not sure I really interpreted that the right way. Disregard what I said 2 weeks ago. Not totally, but some things in there. And that's one of the reasons you need to get in the Word yourself. You need to be able to get in the Word and check on the Word yourself to see what it says. But God is unchangeable, and that gives me great peace. E, God is eternal. God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Hello, that makes it pretty plain right there. Before even the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was even formed, before the world was even discussed. So God has no beginning, no end. He's always existed. And some of these things are going to overlap, by the way. He's always existed. He's unlimited by time. It's different for God, time is. Remember, we mentioned this last week. God created time. He is not bound by it. He created it. Well, F, God's omnipresent. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, if you ever wonder if you're all alone, you ever wonder if God's forsaken you, you ever wonder if God is with you in your worst time, in your worst place, in your worst experience, look at this. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So God is unlimited by space. He's present in every part of space. He's everywhere. The word for that is omnipresent, always present. That's one of the attributes of God. G, God is spirit. You know the verse in John 4:24. "God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So God exists in such a way that his being is not made of any matter in the way that we understand it. He is spirit. It's one of the reasons I think it's so important, and you'll hear me pray this a lot. When I pray for focus, I pray for focus almost every week. It's one of my favorite words. Because I don't know how you are, but I get out of focus pretty easily and out of balance in life. And if we're going to worship God in spirit, then we've got to get our focus off of this and this. That's why I think it's very, very dangerous. I don't know. I'm ambivalent about my own faults, about both extremes here. I think it's very dangerous to allow our worship to be hindered in a lesser facility. And I think it's very dangerous to let our worship be enhanced by being in a gorgeous cathedral that's millions of dollars. Because neither one of those has anything to do with God. They have nothing to do with God. I'm born in the 50s, raised in the 60s. We're indelibly warped from those times and those years. And, you know, we're the ones that I literally wore to junior high school the shirts that say "teachers are ruining the country." I was that kid, you know, stuff like that. And, staging the sit-in in the library. Mama's here. She knows all that stuff. Staged the sit-in in the library to protest some of the policies of the school, which I won, by the way. And they changed the policies. It can work. But out of this rebellion and out of that kind of attitude, sometimes I take things to the extreme and I think, you know, we are so bound by our environment and everything. I think sometimes we ought to go to the city dump and have our worship service there. Just to show us that our environment ought not influence whether or not we're able to worship God. How dare we? How dare we talk about an environment in a building or something bringing us closer to God. We've got to worship him in spirit and in the truth of who he is and in his word. And that's okay. I said I wasn't going to give a lot of commentary. I got to move on. H, he's invisible. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Let me put a little notation at the end on that, and lived. So if you're watching a televangelist who comes on and says, and the other day God appeared right before me, and we were walking along the streets. I heard one of them talking about one day how God gave him a tour of heaven and all this. And I'm like, and people are applauding in the audience. No, he'd be dead. No one has ever looked upon the face of God. No one has ever been in his presence. We can't stand the presence of God in that sense. The Shekinah glory of God would just slay us. He's too great. I was translating for a guest speaker in Bad Neuenahr Ahrweiler, same church that Sven Lauterbach's in, the one that called me yesterday. I was translating for this special guest. I didn't arrange him to come. He had been arranged to come before my time in that area and getting the church going. And so we allowed him to come on against my better judgment. And so he's up there, and he's speaking English. And so he would say a sentence in English. I'm very pleased to be with you today. Ich freue mich, dass ich heute hier bin bei euch. And I want to give you now something from God's word. Ich möchte euch jetzt was geben vom Wort Gottes. And I'd translate sentence for sentence. We're going back and forth like that. And then he gets to this one point. He said, and then God showed me his face and stood right before me. And I got to look into the face of God. And I just stopped. And he said it again. I looked at him. I said, no, I'm not going to translate that. And he looks over at me in English. He says, why not? And I said, because you're crazy. And it's against scripture. And so I didn't. I didn't translate it. You know, that's about like in the 1994 Winter Olympics. I was a chaplain for the German-speaking athletes. We had one of our chaplains there who was a real touchy-feely type guy. I mean, real mushy type guy. And he's up giving a testimony in the Norwegian church, Norway, where we got to the Olympics and Norway was selling T-shirts that says, we kill whales for fun, only 55,118 to go. You know, and Greenpeace was protesting and all this. Matt, you'd love Norway, man. And, you know, they're not exactly the most, you know, they laugh at us about some of our animal rights stuff and everything. Don't judge me. I'm just telling you a story. And so Fred's up there giving his testimony, and he says, and a real man of God is able to show his emotions. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then, a real man of God is in touch with his heart. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he translates. And then he says, why, I even cry at such and such. And the man, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, I even cried when they freed Willie in the movie Free Willie and they let the whale go. And the man goes, and he says, I even cried when they freed Willie. And he goes, they don't want to hear that. He wouldn't translate it. So, but God is invisible. Why? Scripture says this. Look at John 14:9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Listen to this, though. Whoever has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father. How then can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. Look to what he's lived out. Look to what he's shown us. Look to who he is. God is omniscient. We said omnipresent, now omniscient. 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. God at all times, not some of the time, like the Chevy Bel Air, it's always a Chevy, always a Bel Air, always a 57. God all the time is fully aware of everything. Somehow, when something happens that we don't understand or that we don't like, we have this mental image of God somehow asleep And Satan just took over and did all this stuff, and then God woke up and went, oh, what are we going to do? God's fully aware of everything and anything that goes on in our lives. He's known all things that will happen and all things that he would do. He's omniscient. J, God is wise. God is wise. Romans 16:27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he always chooses the best possible goals and the best possible means to achieve, to meet these goals. He is wise. Again, let me just say, sometimes the wisdom of God doesn't match up with our understanding, and therefore we tend to think God either made a mistake, was asleep, or had nothing to do with it. And may I say, in God's wisdom, which far exceeds our wisdom, his ways are not our ways, his mind is not our mind, his timetable is certainly not our timetable. He knows. He's in control. K, God's truthful. The reason I didn't give y'all fill in the blanks on these, by the way, is because there's so many of them. If you were filling in the blank on all these, you wouldn't be paying attention to anything. You'd be writing all the time in your bulletin. So that's why you got them in there for you. K, God's truthful. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting God. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. So all of his knowledge and all of his words are both true and the standard of truth. Once he says something, we can count on him doing it. We can count on him being forever faithful to his promises. Jesus even takes that a step further. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the what? Truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 8:32, we talk about, you know, and the truth will set you free. And we think of that as we just tell the truth, it'll set us free. Well, truth may put you in jail if you killed somebody. So, you know, that's not necessarily what it's talking about. Well, if Jesus is the truth, then what sets us free? Jesus. Because he's the truth. He's truthful. God is truthful. L, God is good. From earliest childhood up, you probably learned that blessing. God is great. God is good. Let me tell you something. That's a good blessing to teach your child. But say different parts of it slowly to them so they'll get it. Don't just go, God's great. God's good. Let us thank you for our food. Pass the ketchup. Say it to them in ways they will understand. God is great. God is good. Let's thank him for our food. Emphasize it. Go over the truths in that with them. What a great teaching for your kids. Luke 18:19. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So all he is and all he does is good, and it's worthy of approval. God is the final standard of good. All the goodness we seek is ultimately found in God himself. Scripture also tells us that every good and perfect gift that we even have comes from God. Comes from the Father in heaven. So he's good. Here's one we don't talk about as much today as we should. And that is M, God is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let me say something right here. God is separated from sin. And God is devoted to seeking his own honor. And as his people, we are to be separated from sin. And we are to be dedicated to his honor and to his glory. I was really angry this week, but I was also heartbroken when the vice president of the Acts 29 network, and this has been in national news, so it's not any big secret. The vice president of the Acts 29 network of churches and the founding pastor of the Journey Church in Louisville, Kentucky, was fired, and they just stepped down for a laundry list of issues. And a lot of it comes back to holiness. And may I say, and I hesitate to say things like this because, and I've had some of y'all point this out, and I'm thankful that some of y'all have pointed this out to me. But when I tend to say what some others say or think or do, it tends to look like, and since we don't, we're better. And I really don't mean it that way, because we are all sinners in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Okay? You get that? But I will say this, a trend in many churches across the world today, it's greatly disturbing to me. And that is hipster Jesus. Hipster Jesus, to where the identification of being a part of the hipster Jesus movement is the skinny jeans, the being a coffee connoisseur, the hair swooshed, you know, either forward or shaved off or spiked up or something. You must have tattoos. They're mandatory. Sorry about that. I'm not anti, but you must have tattoos. They're mandatory. You must have cigars because they're cool. You must drink craft beers because that's what you do if you're a hipster. And by the way, you're set free in Jesus, so you can do all this stuff. All these legalistic fundamentalists have ruined everybody's fun for all the years. So now with this Jesus, you may have fun. Let me tell you something, folks, that bothers me greatly on many, many, many levels about this. We cannot dismiss the fact that Scripture says God is holy. And as God is holy, we're to be holy too. And you say, well, Pastor Tim, yeah, well, I mean, we can't be like Jesus. We're flesh and blood. You're making excuses now. Because if the same Spirit dwells in us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then the Spirit to overcome sin is also in us now, since we have been saved. And so when we choose sin over that, we're just making excuses because we want to. Because we want to. Christians, one of the things that makes us more unbelievable than anything else. Now, there's the opposite extreme. We can focus so much on holiness that it turns into self-righteousness, that we think we're great Christians because we don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't cuss and we don't play cards and we don't dance. Most of you just don't dance because you're chronically white and you have no rhythm. That's why. But let's just be honest here. Y'all like that, didn't you? But we can get so hung up in what we don't do that we think somehow we're holy in God's eyes because we've checked off all these things on our list. And let me tell you something. You can be as unholy as the person living in the gutters if your heart is doing it to prove how holy you are. And so we are to be holy, separated from sin, living a blameless life for His honor and for His glory, and so that we will not present a stumbling block to anyone who's looking for an excuse not to listen to Him or not to follow Him. It's real important. Well, God is jealous. Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So God continually seeks to protect His honor. He desires that worship be given only to Him and not to anything or anyone else. It's not wrong for God to continually seek His own honor because only He deserves it. And that's what it's about. He's a jealous God. Oh, God wills what He wills. Ephesians 1:11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of, listen, his will. God's will is the ultimate reason for everything that happens. God's will is how he chooses to do what he does and doesn't do. God is not to be blamed for or thought responsible for sin or evil things. Listen, the relationship between his will and evil is not something that he's chosen to clearly reveal to us. And I don't fully understand the dynamics of all that either. But I can look at it this way. People, we look at it as humans say, well, why is it fair that God has chosen to reveal his will to you in this life and given you the gift of faith and you can believe in him and all this, and this person over here has been witnessed to 1,000 times and they refuse to believe and they won't hear? What kind of a psychotic, cruel, mean God is that? Oh, my goodness. First of all, we don't know that that person won't fall on their knees and receive Jesus tomorrow, so we never stop sharing, hoping, and praying. Second, if you have the gift of faith and you've received the gift of God's grace and his forgiveness in your life and he has changed your heart and changed your life, you will not be seeking what's fair and unfair. You will just be so thankful that you can know him that you want others to know him too. That's what it boils down to. I don't have it all figured out, but I believe we can take comfort in this. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. P, God has freedom. In Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So nothing can hinder God from doing his will. He's not constrained by anyone or anything outside of himself. He is free to do whatever he wants. He's not restricted in any way or constrained. Now we've said omnipresent, we've said omniscient, and now Q, God is omnipotent. In Genesis 18:14, listen to this great verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Ask Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He is all-powerful. He is able to accomplish all his holy will. There are no limits on what he decides to do, and he can do anything he decides to do. He's omnipotent. R, God is perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God fully possesses all excellent qualities. Again, remember this, always, not sometimes. God lacks nothing that he needs to be who he is. Now again, we can never be fully perfect because we were born in sin. We are sinners. When we are saved, listen, this is a radical thought. You don't hear this talked about too much. When we are saved, again, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. God in us. God in us is the overcomer. God in us is the victor. God in us is the one to resist the deceitful one. The way that we fall into sin, the way that we fall into unholiness, unrighteousness, the way that we fall into imperfection after God has come to dwell in us is when we look past God in our life and we choose what we want, how we want, when we want, the way we want, we choose sin. But we're told to be as he is. God's beautiful, S. God is beautiful, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He is the sum of all desirable qualities. He possesses every quality that's truly desirable. T, God's knowable. He exists in such a way that we can know about him. We can know him personally. Look at John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So did you hear that? We can know God through Jesus Christ. I quoted earlier, John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let me say that in the positive. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's a way to come to God. And it's through me. We can know God. He's knowable. You. He's wrathful towards sin. John 3:36. Oh, we're getting into the God you don't like now. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let me say this very clearly, folks. God intensely hates sin. God intensely hates sin. His wrath burns hot against sin. His wrath will eventually consume those who reject Jesus Christ and continue in their sin. With that in mind, do you see why I get so upset now with folks who say they just want to focus on the positive and not dwell on sin? Because in doing so, Michael Youssef mentioned this in his message this morning from Church of the Apostles. It was a great word. In doing so, that's the most unloving thing we can do to someone. It's to just be so positive with you that I do not tell you you are in sin, and one day you will have to stand before God and give an account to a holy God of the unholiness in your life, because his wrath is on those who reject Jesus and who refuse to cut out their sin. So in love, God tells us, what is sin? V, God's righteous and just. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So God always acts in accordance with what is right. Why? Because he's the final standard for what is right. He always does what is right. But listen, because he's righteous and just, hear me now, because he is righteous and just, he must treat people as they deserve based on their accepting his grace or rejecting him. That means he must punish what is against him, sin. The good news is that God's able to forgive people because Christ died to take God's punishment of sin on himself. Which brings me to my final point, and I close with this. Listen, God is love. He is absolutely love. Same God, always, at all times, he's love. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God eternally gives of himself for the good of others. Look at 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, folks, listen. The ultimate expression of God's love is seen in the giving of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin. So, who is God? God is always. He is. He is wrath. He is love. He is justice. He is mercy. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's knowable. He's forgiving. He's all of these things all of the time. Listen, folks. He is God. What more can I say? He's God. Stand with me as we pray. Father, it is in the strong name of Jesus Christ that we come to you, because you've told us that's how we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation in your word of so many of your attributes. And yet, God, we know that we have not touched the tip of the iceberg. You are these things, and you are so much more. May our lives be lived in awe of you, our Lord, our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our payment, our grace, our hope, our chance. May our lives be lived in awe of who you are and everything you are, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.